Once there was a YouTuber who made quality videos, the kind that when you saw one, you wanted to see another one. And he had worked on a whole bunch of them, and one day he was able to finish them all up and upload them. Some of them were never watched. People just passed right over them. Some of them received a good number of reviews early on, and they had favorable comments, but within a few weeks, they were ignored, replaced by other videos like those cutesy cat videos. Some of them did not do well, and they had very harsh comments that there were in there, but he didn't give up. He kept working at it, and eventually his videos grew in popularity, and he found that he had 10,000 shares, and then 100,000 shares, and then some of his videos were going viral. What you just heard was a parable. This was somebody's attempt, actually, in this case, to make a modern-day version of one of Jesus' parables. Today, what we're doing is we are looking at Matthew chapter 13, where Matthew had collected seven of Jesus' parables. Now, he said gave a whole bunch more than just seven. But these particular seven, Matthew collected, and they all have to do with the kingdom of heaven. We're going to read four of them as we read our scripture together in just a second, and you're going to see that they're short. So let's read this together. This is Matthew 13, verse 33, and then 44 to 50. Let's read. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angel will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you notice, each of these parables we just read begins with that phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. And if you go back and read through Matthew, what you see is that as John the Baptist comes on the scene, his first message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus begins his public teaching, his message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when he calls his disciples and sends them out, they have the same message. That message means that the kingdom of heaven is here among us. God is working. And here are these parables in Matthew 13 about the kingdom of heaven. But to make sense of these parables, we first have to understand what a parable is. To put it simply, a parable is a story told to make a point. A parable is a story, and you can see how short some of those stories were, a story told to make a point. Now, stories often use figurative language. And in some of the parables, when you read through Matthew 13, you will see that Jesus explains the figurative language. Not in all of them. Now, the other thing that we can need to catch is that there are various insights that we can gain from the parable. But there's really just one point. And in a sense, a parable is like a joke. Either you get it or you don't. Now, just as there are lame jokes, sometimes there's lame parables, because you don't find parables just in the Bible. They're in other places as well. But you're trying to get the point. You want to get the point. And when you look at the New Testament all the way through to today, what you see is that some people get it and some people don't. Now, parables aren't given just to make the point, but they're also, in making that point, calling for a response. Part of our struggle today in reading these parables and getting the point is that they were designed for a different culture. So we have to do a little bit of study, a little bit of work and thinking before we can go, aha, that's what that's all about. So here are the parables that you find in Matthew 13. You find two farming parables, two parables of small beginnings, the mustard seed and the leaven, two treasure parables, the hidden treasure and the pearl, and one fishing parable. And each of these parables shows us something of the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Now, in a lot of sermons, the preacher is going to take one or two of these and you're going to focus on them and look at the background and you're going to get all the research and see how you go to the aha. And you're going to see some of the insights. Today, I don't want to do that. I want us to look at all these parables very briefly, each one, and then look at the point. What is the point that's being made? And then look, because there's a reason that Matthew put them all together. And when you take all the points together, you see they actually show us something. So let's look at these. First, you have the first farming parable, the sower and the four soils. In this story, a farmer is planting his field. Now, if you've ever done any farming, if you've ever done any gardening, you know that not all of the area you're using is going to be good soil. There's other stuff there as well. And in this case, the farmer isn't going along with a stick and he pokes a hole in it and he drops one seed and covers it and pokes a hole. No, he's taking the seed and he's scattering it. And as he scatters it, very common in that day, they around their fields they had paths. And sometimes right through the middle of the field they would have a path. So as he's scattering it, some of the seed falls on the path, which has been beaten down and it's hard like rock. And the birds come and they eat it. That seed has no chance to grow. Other seed falls on rocky soil. That means you got a lot of rock, and on top of it, you have just a teeny little layer of soil. And the seed is there, and it starts to grow, but because it doesn't have enough depth for the roots to really grow, when the sun comes up, it dies. Some of the seed, as it is thrown out, falls among weeds. It comes up, but then the weeds choke it, and it dies. And then some of the seed hits the good soil and it grows. Now Jesus, in the parable, actually after the parable, gives us an explanation. He says, the seed is the Word of God. And so here on earth, when the Word of God is given, when the good news of the Bible is shared with people, whether you and I are quoting Scripture or just talking about what God is doing in our life, you're going to see different responses from people. For some people, they have no idea what you're talking about. The good news of the Bible makes no sense to them, and it makes no impact. Now, the Bible tells us that all of us, by our very nature, are predisposed with our thinking and our nature and our life choices to either ignore or misunderstand God's Word. Some people, as they hear it, they like what they hear, but they're not really understanding and they're not really getting the main point. And so they seem to be receptive, and for a while they might even be real excited, but not too long later, afterwards, they're going to turn away, especially when the hard times come, and they say, you know what, this, what you're telling me didn't help me at all. And so they just give it up. Some people hear the good news, but they're distracted by life. For some, that distraction comes in the form of problems and worry and anxiety. For other people, they're distracted because they're trying to live the good life. Either way, the result is the good news is lost. It's lost in the noise and the busyness of life. And then some hear the good news and they're changed forever. Just like the farmer prepares the soil, he uses all his tools and other things to prepare the soil, God prepares the hearts of people for his word. And those people, as they hear it, they embrace God's word as true, and their lives are changed. And if you think again of the picture of the seed and the fruit that comes, spiritually there's fruit in Christians, but the amount of fruit will vary. Now, that's an explanation. Here's what I believe to be the point of the parable. As the good news of God's kingdom is shared, we should expect all four responses from people. All four. And you can see I've tacked on from a couple of weeks ago, as the New Testament explains, sometimes we're also going to find hostility. But as we share, we should see all four of those responses that he gives in the parable. Second farming parable. Farmer plants wheat in his field, and an enemy comes along at night, and he scatters weed seeds in the same field. The wheat, by the way, tares is an old word that means weeds. The wheat comes up and so do the weeds. And the farm workers see, look at that, this entire field, yeah, we see the wheat, but it's also filled with weeds. And they want to pull it all up. And the farmer says, no, we're going to wait. We're going to wait. Because by harvest time, the difference between the wheat and the weeds will be very clear. And at harvest time, they gather up all the wheat and they store it away. And they gather up all the weeds and they burn it. Jesus gives an explanation. God scatters his word all over the world. Now, this part I'm giving you, Jesus didn't say this. God scatters his word all over the world using missionaries and pastors and people like you. Now, as I grew up in the church, and if I heard the pastor say that, I would think, okay, yeah. Yeah, God called missionaries and pastors, and he's given, they have about 95% of the work. And the rest of us, well, we'll catch up the rest. No, actually, God uses missionaries like Dal and Beth Stanton to start a work, and then they act also like pastors, which our job is to help you understand what the Christian life means and how to live it. And then it's all of us, as we live the Christian life, are the workers. Okay? And as we scatter the word used by God, you see all four responses in the sower parable. And the result is the world is filled with Christians and non-Christians. And churches, the visible church like this one here, is filled with both Christians and non-Christians. By the way, don't expect Christians and non-Christians to have the same values. They don't. They don't. And it shows itself in different ways. But the parable goes on to say that God at the end of time is going to sort the people out. And those people who reject God as their God, those people who have no place for God in their lives, they're going to face punishment when they stand before God. Here's what I believe the point of the parable is. Just like the farmer waits to sort out the wheat and the weeds, you and I shouldn't rush to decide that a person will not change. We shouldn't rush to push people away or to rush to give up on them. We should practice wise patience and trust God to work in our hearts and in theirs. As I was preparing the sermon, I was looking at a commentary, and the commentator had found an entry in church records from decades ago, probably 100 years ago or more, and he removed the names to protect the guilty. This is what he found. It was decided to give, and they give this lady's name, this amount of money, which was more than enough, so that she could take the train to this other town. What they wanted, she wasn't just going to visit, they wanted her to move. And the next sentence in the record explains it. Then we'll be rid of her. Yes, ooh. Can you imagine? You know what? We're going to take up a collection today, because we have this one particular member who will not be named, who is not here, and we'd like her to leave. So anybody want to contribute? That's what the church did. You get the point. Okay, let's take the next two together. The mustard seed and the leaven. And if you put up the next slide, these two pictures explain the mustard seed. On the left side, you see the hand, and that little bitty thing there is the seed, which in this picture grows into that. It's somewhere between a bush and a small tree, taller than a man. That little thing grows into this. That's the mustard seed. Now the leaven. Back in Jesus' day, leaven was used to make bread, and it had to be by hand because they didn't have bread machines yet. Okay? If you look today, a lot of bread recipes use yeast. Leaven works like yeast, but it's different. And so to understand leaven, you have to think of something else, like sourdough bread. Because when you make sourdough bread, you make it out of a starter. Starter is kind of like leaven. You use a little bit each time as you make your bread, and then when you need to, you add a little more flour, a little more water, and you keep the starter going. You don't ever let it run out. It's there. Okay, so now here's the picture. You see this over here on the left, that little bit thing there? That is a tablespoon measure. That's how much starter from this recipe I found on the web. That's how much starter you use. Use 1 tablespoon of starter. Use a total of 9 cups of water and flour. Add about 10 hours, and most of that's waiting. You're waiting for the leaven to work throughout the whole thing. And when you're all done, you get 2 loaves, very nice loaves of bread. Okay, that's leaven. So here's the point of these two parables, because they both have the same point. The kingdom of God seems so small at times. It can seem so weak and vulnerable. And there are a lot of people today in America, probably Christians in Bulgaria and in other countries, say, yeah, the kingdom of God right now in where I am, it just seems so small. But God is the one who's growing his kingdom. And he will cause his kingdom to grow in his time. Now let's take the next two parables together as well, the two treasure parables. You have the parable of the hidden treasure. In this story, the man seems to have stumbled upon a treasure in a field, and he does not own the field. Okay? It looks like he wasn't looking for the treasure. What we're told is he finds it, and when he does, he loses his heart to it. He has to have it. And so he goes and sells everything that he owns to buy the field so he can gain the treasure, gain this prize. Now, a little bit of background. Back then, they didn't have banks, and they didn't have safety deposit boxes like we do today. Often, they would use the local temple like a bank. You didn't just do worship there. You also did business transactions, and they would hold money for you. But, you know, cities can be attacked, and temples can be attacked, and money can be stolen. So one of the options, if you really want to make sure your stuff stays safe, is you go off and you find some place when nobody's looking, and you bury your treasure. Nobody else knows where it is, only you. But let's suppose somebody did that, and then they died before they could tell anybody else where they put it. It's still there. And this guy stumbles upon it. Now, here's a warning for this one and the next one. Don't overthink this. Okay? Some people read the parable and say, you know what? This guy, he must be so honest. Because he had the chance. Nobody knew the treasure was there. He found it. He didn't just steal it. He's going to buy the field. He's going to do it legally. Somebody else is going to say, oh, no, no. If he really wanted to be honest, he would tell the owner of the field where, you know, that it's there. Don't overthink it. It's told for a point. Okay? So, let's look at the pearl. This is similar to the hidden treasure, except in this case, the man's looking for the treasure. He's looking for that one pearl, and he finds it. Again, he sells everything he can, everything he owns, to gain the one prize. Now, just as a note, the Bible tells us, if you and I are looking for God, it's because God is the one working in us and gives us a hunger for him to know him and to listen to his word. And again, don't overthink it. Some of you are going to go back later today, and you're going to say to somebody else, you know what, that pearl guy, he's pretty stupid. So sure, great, he got the pearl, but he has no money to live on. Okay, don't overthink it. What's the point? Here's the point of these two parables. For the Christian, the kingdom of heaven is our treasure. Kingdom of heaven means that our sins are forgiven. We're promised eternity in heaven with God. God puts his spirit in us. God is our king. He gives us a family, a spiritual family, and much, much more. God and all he gives us is the prize above all other prizes. Now, put this together with one of the songs we just sang. I give my life, I give my all to you. That song helps to explain the parable. There are many things that we value, but everything else is to pale in comparison to the gift of God. The last parable, the fishing parable. Some fishermen cast their net into the sea. This is a really big net, probably a couple of boats, and they bring in a large cache of fish. They bring it into shore. They sort out the good ones they know they can sell, And the ones they don't want, the bad ones, they just throw away. And in this case, you get an explanation in the parable. At the end of time, every person who ever lived will be brought before God for judgment. And God will separate those going to heaven from those going to eternal punishment. And Jesus gives the punishment. He says, this is what's going to happen. Those who are punished will be thrown into the fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, it turns out he uses almost that exact same phrase in the parable of the wheat and the tares. The point of the parable, the certainty of judgment. It is inescapable. Every one of us will stand before God. If we've understood, if God has worked in us and we've responded to his good news, that's going to be a time of joy, not a time of fear. But if you haven't, any person who says, don't need you, God, it is going to be a time of fear. Now, let's put it all together. Let's look at all of the points together. And here are the points that I think Jesus was making. As the good news of God's kingdom is shared, expect all four responses. Not everybody that you talk to is going to shake your hand and say, thank you, you have changed my life. Some people aren't going to care. And in some cases, as you see in other places in the New Testament, you get hostility. Don't rush to push people away or rush to give up on them. Practice wise patience and trust God that God's working. The kingdom of God seems so small at times, so weak and so vulnerable, but God will cause his kingdom to grow in his time. The kingdom of heaven is our treasure, which is another way of saying that God is our treasure. And God tells us that there's the certainty of judgment. There's a day when justice will be fully served and mercy will be fully shown as he takes all the Christians into heaven to enjoy life with him. Now, these parables call for a response from each one of us. How will you and I live in light of these truths? How will we live? One of the things we typically do with a sermon, with a teaching, is we say, okay, so what is that teaching? And I think I understand it, I've got it. Well, what I'd like you to do with this one is take these points and write them down and think on them for the next few weeks. Because one of the reasons that Jesus used parables is because we may not remember the exact point of the parable as easily as we remember the parable, the story. We remember stories. The idea is for you and I to be thinking about this, because you see, these truths should shape our view of the world and our view of our life in the world. And I think that under the direction of the Holy Spirit, Matthew put all these together so that as we read them and as we get these points, we kind of chew on all of these points together. It isn't just that there is a certainty of judgment, but that there's a treasure, that God is our treasure. As we look at this and we think about it, God's good news is good because it points us to God, and God is our best treasure. Or he's supposed to be, but sometimes he isn't our best treasure. Sometimes we have other things that we value more than him. But have you ever thought of this? God is a treasure that you can share, and when you share it, your portion of the treasure is not diminished at all. Okay? I could have said God is infinite, and you might eventually come to the same conclusion. God is a treasure that when you share it, your portion is not diminished at all. In fact, our delight in God increases as we share. I don't know about you, but down here, as we were going through the singing and then listening to Dennis and to Dal and then singing again, I was ready to dance, okay? Because I was getting excited. This is truth. This is God. Now, again, you have to realize what a great stretch that is, because I grew up Baptist. Okay, if you grew up Presbyterian, not a problem. You can do it. You know what this is, by the way? This isn't a Presbyterian with his arms open wide. Okay? You start thinking about this. You take these 5 points and start chewing on them and start thinking and see a connection. Oh, yes, that happened yesterday. And that has to do with this point here. Oh, and this happened this morning. That has to do with this truth here. And it begins to work in you. I'd encourage you to think, for example, that think of sharing the good news this way. Share the good news by living in light of the good news every day. Just live in light of the good news. Let God begin to work in you and build that delight in you, and the result will be that you and I, if we're doing that, we're going to share. We're going to be talking about. And we're also going to be trusting God, because we're going to see more and more that God is trustworthy. This will change your life in a good way. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for causing Matthew to put these parables together. I thank you for giving us minds that delight in stories, especially when we get the point. So Lord, would you help us get the point? Would you help us to see these truths, and that these are truths you've given us to not just live by, but to delight in, to realize that you are working and you are wise and good, and you are working in us and through us in the lives of others. You have churches all around the world, people that you brought into relationship with you. And so we thank you that we can come together and we can be encouraged, that we can learn, that we can be reminded of your truth. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. And just a reminder of a couple of things. We've got the sign-ups both for the picnic and for the Living Faithfully class, because I'm asking you to sign up for a book for that. We've got the Stantons that will be available after the service and then in Sunday school. Now may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Go in his